Sweet. How are you guys doing? Good. Doing good. It's nice and sunny outside, right? You guys, some of you are going to join us for the hike today, hopefully. And hopefully I'll be able to make it across the mountain and survive. Went on a little walk yesterday with Sasha, and I was like, ooh, wow, I obviously haven't been doing this enough lately. So anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will dig into this. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to tap into your spirit, not only to keep in step with him, but Father, that we would live a life that truly does glorify you. That our actions, that our just our every in and out of our day would be geared towards you and bringing you glory, and that it would be our proper act of worship to you. And so, Father, we just ask that you would lead us through your scripture now, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, Tom told me that there was a study done on infants, and they would put like bugs or snakes, you know, scary things, next to these infants to see what their response was. Because when you put it next to an infant animal, usually there is a survival natural tendency to react and respond to those things. But as humans, apparently we did not have that same response. We didn't have fear. And so they concluded that fear is actually a learned response. So this is coming from Tom. I didn't actually do the research to find out. So if anybody like Googles that and finds out that, you know, I'm just, you know, he's accurate. Okay. There's a psychologist back there that's saying it's accurate. So we got the endorsement. Let's from the stage and out in YouTube land to Tom is correct. So Tom Wolf. No. Tom Attard, actually. And it was interesting because I thought about that. And it's kind of crazy to think about that our fear is something that is actually learned behavior compared to animals. I thought that's really kind of wild. Because, you know, it kind of removes us, if you think about it, it removes us from the animal kingdom. In the sense that we don't have that response. In the same way, we kind of live in a generation that struggles with the idea of sin. But this is what's interesting to me, is that when you deal with sin, sin is not a learned response either. It's the opposite of fear. You do not have to teach a child how to lie. It is amazing how they will pick up and do it automatically. They will instantly begin to tell you a different story when you sat there and watched them do it. They're just like, no, you know, it was already broken. It was whatever it is, you know. And it's instant where when you can look at a child and go, wow, how in the world did you get to that place of knowing how to manipulate, to lie, to basically sin, without ever being taught? And I think it's interesting because when you deal with the sin nature, it's kind of crazy how it controls so much of our life. So much so, that's one of the things that we're going to talk about today is, as we look at, you know, all things to the glory of God, the reality that what holds us back from bringing glory to God is our sin nature and how that holds us back. And specifically what we're going to look at today is how that translates in our relationships as family. Because here's the crazy thing to me about family. Family is the people that you know the best. They're the people that you love. Nobody gets married going, ooh, I hope one day we'll get a divorce. You know what I mean? That's not part of the equation. We fall in love, we start these families, we have dreams about, you know, what it will be in the future, its hopes and so forth. And yet there's something crazy about our families where statistically almost 50% of them end in divorce. But not only the 50% that end in divorce, how it is nuts how in a family, husband and wife, kids, parents, how the people you love the most are the people that you can also be the meanest to. And tell me if that is not proof of the sin nature. How I could actually love somebody more than I love, you know, the people that I don't know. I mean, I actually have emotions for and are tied to this individual, and I can say some of the stupidest, cruelest things out of my sin nature, out of my selfishness. I mean, that just goes to show how messed up we really are. And so when we look at that and realize, okay, the family is important, and we're going to look at some of the proofs of that. The family is a huge deal all the way through Scripture. And I mean, so much so that we're called the family of God. I want you to look over here to Hebrews. This is kind of a cool little verse in Hebrews chapter 2. Talks about here in chapter 10, or in verse 2, verse 10. It says, "And bringing many sons and daughters to glory," he's talking about what Christ has done for us, "it was fitting that God, from whom and through everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." It's talking about God and Jesus dying on the cross, the suffering, the obedience that he went through, the reality that God made mankind, and Jesus is in the midst of that too. Everything comes through those two, and yet Jesus gives up his life to redeem us. That's the salvation message. That's the gospel in the nutshell, that to come to a place of realizing we have the sin nature, that we're separated from God, yet he's our creator, and coming to the place of wanting to be rescued and reconciled it back to that relationship. And it only happens through what Jesus did. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins so that we could be holy, that we could be seen through his blood. And what's crazy about it, in the midst of that, we are called family. Brothers and sisters. I love that part. I just love that part where it talks about Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me big time. Because there's some times I have a fairly large family, and there's been some times where I've been ashamed of my family, of behaviors, of decisions, where it's like, ugh. And yet for Jesus to say that he is not ashamed of his brothers and sisters, he's talking about you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's talking about you, that he is not ashamed of you. And not just in the sense of like, oh yeah, no, this is, you know, you're redeemed and you're perfect over here. In the sense that you are also a mess up sometimes. That you do stupid things. And he is not ashamed of you. Because he recognizes what we suffer with and what we go through. See, family is a big deal. Family is one of those things where through Scripture we're talked about the family of God. He calls us brothers and sisters. We become his children. Family just resonates through Scripture back and forth. Sometimes we get a little sidetracked, like in these verses here in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus gives a warning to his followers. In verse 37, he says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Verses sometimes can be taken out of context. And it happens quite often throughout history and different times. And there was a period where this verse was used for missionaries and pastors in the sense that if you're really going to follow God, then you forsake your family. They come at the bottom of the list. The church comes first. Which is absolutely stupid, because nowhere in here does it talk about the church or the serving the church. It talks about loving God. Not about what you can accomplish. It talks about loving God. And the reality of it is when our eyes are focused on God, when we are focused on following Him and what He has for us, He sets an example that's totally different. Because when you put this Scripture in context to all the other things that are in Scripture, God cares about family. He cares about family so much so that actually He warns those that are in leadership. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, He's talking about individuals that are going to lead the church or pastor the church. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, down here in verse 4, he says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner that is worthy of full respect. In other words, not heavy-handed, not demanding, but in a loving Christ way of being able to manage his family. And then he says really clearly here in verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? See, when you begin to look through scriptures, it's not like, okay, forsaking my family means to neglect or to control or to rule over. But it actually talks about, the reality is if our focus is on what God has for us and what He has done, our importance, what our priorities would be His importance. And God's importance is the family. Now, our church is interesting because half of our church is married and half of our church is single. And when you look at that, sometimes those that are single really have a hard time because it's like, oh, it's pushed on you so often that I'll be complete when I'm in a family, when I have my own family. Don't look at it that way. Please don't ever look at it that way. The reality is when you get married, it's kind of like having a spotlight on you. It doesn't complete you. What it does is it highlights all your weaknesses. That's really what marriage does. It brings to light all those things you thought you had under control. It brings to light all sorts of things that you thought were okay, which are not okay. The reality is we think that, hey, if I have this spouse or I have this individual, if I have this family, things would be so much better. And there's a place where we want relationships, where we have community, where we can share things. We all desire that. We all desire to be known and loved deeply. We really do. But if there's struggles, if there's places in your life that you're holding back, getting married is not going to solve that issue. And so the reality of it is when we begin to look at this and what God has for us, He tells us, hey, if you really want to succeed, you need to keep your eyes on Me. Because then you'll have the focus and the same desires and the same heart that I have. And when we look at the heart of God throughout Scripture, a huge part of His heart is the family and how the family functions. And how we treat each other in the midst of that. Being able to realize that your family is probably your greatest disciples, your kids. How you love your spouse is a huge witness to the world about your true relationship with God. It really is. Matter of fact, Ephesians says it really clear. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a big chunk here that he goes through and he gives instructions to the family back and forth. But down in verse 31, he gives this peculiar verse here. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, usually we think of a physical relationship. But he goes on. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What's crazy about that is he is talking about the fact that family is a representation of our relationship with God. Now, let that sink in a little bit. If across the board, and this is what's really weird to me, is when you look at the stats in America, the average divorce rate across America is around 48%. And what's wild about that is there really is no difference between believers and non-believers. That ought to break your heart. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. See, God says the family is supposed to be a representation of what our relationship is supposed to be like with Him. In other words, a place where we are loved and we are known and we care for each other, we provide for each other, that you know each other's needs, a place of security, a place of safety. A lot of you have grown up in families where you did not experience much of that. It's heartbreaking when you find out individuals that have grown up in abusive situations, dysfunctional situations. And it really, I don't know about you guys, but it really kind of tears you up, you know? Because there's an injustice in that. We don't want anybody to go through that kind of pain. It's not right. Not feeling loved by your parents or not feeling loved by your spouse is a terrible, terrible place to be in life. And yet God calls us to this and says, hey, here it is. This is a representation of our relationship. And like I say, half of our church is looking at this and is not married. And it's like, okay, well, I don't really have a spouse, so I'm not too sure how this ties into where I need to be in life. But I think there's some peculiar things that happen in the midst of this about what family really is. Look over here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. It says, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Some told him, hey, your mother and brother are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, these are my mothers and my brothers. I wonder which one he was pointing at that said, that's my mother. These are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now Jesus is talking specifically in the sense of a spiritual realm, that there is a place that we are connected spiritually. That's why we talk about the church being a family. Not because we share the same heritage of blood and so forth, but because we are connected spiritually, because we're all seeking God. And so the truth of it is the more that we're seeking God, the more there is a spiritual connection between all of us. That we can go overseas and we can go down into the heart of Brazil, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, and meet individuals that we go, this is family. I don't even speak their language, but I know their heart. And so there's a spiritual aspect to this. But there's also an interesting thing here because I think there's also a choice. Because later on, Christ is hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, he looks at John and he looks at his mom and he says, woman, this is your son, and John, this is your mother. And the scripture talks about how John took Mary into his house from then on and took care of her. Which is crazy because Jesus' brothers are still alive. James, his oldest, the brother right after Jesus, is like wrote a book in the scripture. You know? He's not like a mess up. But yet, there's a connection that happens there that's emotional. A choice. I think the Hawaiians got it right. Ohana. Ohana is family. And ohana is family whether you're blood, whether you're adopted, or just simply choice. See, I think they got it right. We have a culture that we kind of come out of this European-type mindset that blood is thicker than water, you know? Where it's like, if it's blood, then that's where it's at. I disagree. See, I think there's a place where we can look at family and realize, even right now, if you're single, you have a choice of having family. a place where it's like, no, these are the people that I will pour into, that I will support, that I will be there, that I will be open vulnerably, emotionally, with my thoughts and my feelings, and I know that they will with me too. A place of being able to live life together. We're not supposed to be alone. Even those of us that are introverts, and I'm an introvert, believe me, there's times where it's often where it's like, man, I could have lived a life of a monk. I could have done that. But the truth of the matter is we're not supposed to be isolated. We're not supposed to be alone. That's not what God's intention is. I mean, relationships are such a huge factor to what God was doing and the priorities. I mean, he reconciled us. And what is that but a relationship with him? If he didn't care about relationships, he would have just let us do our own thing. Instead, he stepped into it all and said, no, this is going to cost, and it's going to be a mess. But this is what's important. You're important. See, when we think about family, we struggle with all these little things of blood and water, or choice and not, or what is family, and all the ins and outs of this. And sometimes we get really hurt and frustrated because the people that love us and know us the most can also say some of the meanest things. And we feel like they ought to know better. And so we get our little feelers hurt and we respond in the same way. So somewhere along the line, we got to stop and go, wait a minute. If I was created for the glory of God, if my proper act of worship is living a life that is sacrificed to him, then how do I do that in my family? Because to love God and follow him is to love your family, is to be able to choose and be able to walk alongside individuals and be able to love them and encourage them through the hardest times in their life. And some of those times are when they're the meanest. Years back, Sasha, in the middle of the night, Sasha had this cricket that crawled into her ear. It's kind of like, you know, a Star Wars type thing, you know, a Star Trek type deal. And so this cricket crawled into her ear. And she woke up in the night just panicking. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And she's grabbing at her ear, and she's, you know, yelling. And as I'm trying to help her out, she, like, gets really hysterical and starts clawing me. I mean, literally clawing me, you know, because she's overwhelmed. She's panicking. And I'm like, I literally have to, like, bear hug her to stop her from beating on me. And she's screaming, and it's like, what's going on? And as we're going through this whole thing, we're figuring out she's got something in her ear. And there's a lot of screaming and yelling in all the midst of this stuff. And, you know, and the point is this. When sometimes people are hurting and they lash out around you, all you can do is actually take it. If you feel like you have to stand up and defend yourself, you're in the wrong. If you are a sane person and you feel like you have to put other people in the right, you're in the wrong. Let the Holy Spirit do that. We're supposed to be a people of love and respect, of tenderness, of care. See, what happens when we know people intimately is we feel like we can say things and get away with it, when we should actually be biting our tongue. It's like we feel like we have this right to actually do damage because it's okay. It's not. Matter of fact, I think the more you love somebody, the reality is the more grace we have to have. See, it's easy when I don't know somebody to be able to talk about cliche things. It's easy to be able to talk about, you know, whatever's going on outside and simple stuff, You know, maybe even get down to the facts. We can talk about simple facts. When you get to talking about emotions, how I feel about those facts, okay, there's some vulnerability there. But when you step down deeper, when you really know somebody and how it makes them feel and how they live in something, the transparency of their life, then you're at a place, to be honest, where you have to begin to walk with a lot of grace with each other. Because those are the most vulnerable spots of our life. And when you step on somebody, when they're sharing the intimate parts of who they are and how they process and why they feel certain things, when you step on somebody in the midst of that, it does damage. It's like walking through a field of mushrooms. You can't step on a mushroom and not crush it. It's delicate. And so there's a place where the more intimate you are with somebody, the more grace you have to have. The more you got to be able to step aside and go, am I going to fight in my own selfish nature? Am I going to put out myself because I want to be heard? And believe me, that's usually it, isn't it? When we have fights, it's we don't feel like we're heard. I mean, how many crazy fights have we had? Maybe I shouldn't ask this question. You know, crazy fights that we have with each other, where somewhere along the line, somebody takes a pause and they think about it and they go, oh, actually, we're saying the same thing. And it's like, and we just had an hour or two of tearing each other apart when we're saying the same thing, just because we didn't take the time to actually hear one another, or that we didn't feel like we were being heard. See, the reality, I think, for us to really honor God in our marriages and in our family and with our kids, with our relationships, those that we choose to be family, is a place where we actually have to make a choice to act lovingly. That is the biggest step. If we don't make a choice to be mature, if we don't make a choice to act lovingly, if we don't make a choice to say, listen, I know I'm offended. Right now I'm frustrated because I don't feel like I'm being heard. And actually take that and go, I'm going to put you over here right now, because in that situation, my sin nature will take over. And if I'm feeling this way, how's my family feeling? Am I even paying attention to how they feel? Ephesians gives really good insight to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. When he starts to talk about wives, and he starts to talk about husbands, and he starts talking about kids and family, and he goes through this whole section about the ins and outs, so many people struggle because there's this word in there, especially in verse 22, that says, wives, submit to your, you know, to your husband, and they struggle with it. But verse 21, the whole part of this starts off with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So other words, think of it this way. When you get into that tense situation, you go, out of reverence for God, out of reverence for what Christ has done for me, how do I need to approach this? And if you have a biblical view of who Jesus is, you'll come at it the way he's come at it with us, with compassion, with peace, the ability to be able to be patient and long-suffering, being able to realize, yeah, there might be some hurtful things said. We can deal with that later. We don't need to deal with it now. Being able to have grace for one another, to make a choice. See, we can talk about communication, and we might do some of that stuff. To dig into communication, we might dig into some of the aspects that what it takes. And I think we will, as far as relationships, friendships, and which I think translates great into our families and how we raise our kids and all those. There's great tools. There's great tools out there, guys. But I believe the first step for us to really nail this is to actually stop and say, I'm going to make a choice right now. And out of reverence for God, I'm not going to give in to my sin nature. I'm not going to speak out of impulse. I'm actually going to enter into this with love and grace. And you'd be amazed. You'd absolutely be amazed. Sasha does it to me, and I do it to her every so often. The tension starts getting high, and as soon as one of us is mature enough to go, oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, what are you trying to say? All of a sudden it changes. And all of a sudden the grace comes back the other way. If you don't have a spouse and you're single, like I say, that doesn't make you bad. It's the choice of having family. But there is a place too. That choice is starting to be vulnerable, starting to open up. Because if you're running around this world with a lot of connections that aren't family, people that have your back, people that know you deeply and understand the things that are going on, then you're missing out. We're made for those kind of connections. And you may have been hurt because our sin nature often destroys that stuff. But I challenge you to step back into it. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to break the cycle of our sin nature. Father, that, as you told Cain, it waits at the door waiting to pounce on us. We must overcome it. Lord, you have given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do exactly that. You have empowered us to actually step away from the temptation of defending ourselves. Lord, help us to rise above the average. Help us to realize that, Lord, we need your love and grace in our life just as much as we need to give that to others. Lord, help us to realize that family are the ones that we love on and we include and that we are there for. I ask that you would expand our families, that you'd make them greater and greater. Father God, we want to live for your glory, not only in the sense of being biblical, not only in the sense of knowing that that is the right thing to do, but also in all honesty of the joy and the peace that it actually brings to the situation in our own lives. Father God, if there's those that don't know you, if they have not surrendered to you, they have not accepted you as their Savior, and Father, I ask that you would help them. Help them to process what that means, to be able to process the forgiveness of their sins, to be able to process what it means to be able to come into your family. Lord, I ask that you would give them courage to step forward and ask, to seek, truly begin to realize that you are a rewarder of those that seek you. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.